Okay, the red button, and that one's going. Okay. Bless God. There's nothing like the Word of God. Nothing. When you're in trouble, this is life.
Yes.
And I want to cover a topic and do a message I've never done before. And it really was a great blessing to me because it just unfolded for me by the grace of God. So in Ephesians chapter 6, it's called the Word is Spirit and Life. The Word is Spirit and Life. In Ephesians chapter 6, Faithy, if you could read, my dear, verses 10 to 18, if you please. Good and loud for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. From this, we see very clearly we're at war. We're at war. There is a force arrayed against us that is powerful, sneaky, underhanded, has no scruples whatsoever, and would do anything possible to destroy us. It says we're fighting against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. And so let's look at Daniel chapter 10 and just see an example of what Ephesians 6 is referencing. In Daniel chapter 10 verse 12, Daniel's been praying. And so an angel shows up and says to him in verse 12, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." When were the words heard? The first day, from the first day. Get that. From the first day his words were heard. "And I have come because you wanted me to." Why did he come? Why did he come? It says so right here. This is not a trick question. Because of his words. Exactly right. "I have come because of your words. I have come because of your words. I've come because you prayed. Not because you asked Mabel to pray. Not because you thought God knows about this and he can do something. Not because I've been thinking about it. But because of your words." Now that's an area where the enemy has successfully stifled the Christian body. We're so reluctant to speak out. We're reluctant. It's like we're ashamed to do so. But he said, "I've come because of your words. But, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Who's the prince here? A demon. He's a demon. And you know what? They didn't all disappear when Jesus went to the cross. There are still as many demons, if not more, today than there was in Jesus' time. They're more subtle here. They're more subtle. Now, let me tell you, when I was going through college, I went to the Verdun Asylum as part of my training for psychology. And I got to meet schizophrenics. And if you ever needed to believe there are demons, you can do that or go to the Royal Ottawa. You can see people who are so bound They're so bound, they can't speak. They can't do anything. The devil is alive and working against us today. Today. Right now, today. So that they're struggling. They're struggling. And what happens? God sends Michael. Michael the archangel. God sends Michael. Why did he do that? Why did he send Michael? Because your words were heard. Because of your words. If he had stopped praying, he would have been out of luck. They fought for 21 days until Michael showed up. Until Michael showed up. And then he was able to have a breakthrough and bring his answer for him. But he's in a battle. We're in a battle. You're in a battle. The enemy is after you. And it's not a reason for us to become paranoid or filled with anxiety. But if you don't know someone is shooting at you, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get killed or shot. We need to know we're in a battle. We need to know that. And we need to know what to do. We need to know how the enemy works. That's what we as followers of Jesus Christ are up against. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now these enemies cannot be defeated by worldly means. They cannot be defeated. So that even words that are not based in faith will just simply annoy them and increase their attack against us. These demonic creatures are real. We may not see them with our natural eyes, but they are real and they dwell in the spirit realm. They dwell in the spirit realm. And they have influence to cause evil, particularly in the hearts of those who yield to them. You're going to see how that works today. For example, Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They see people selling things and bringing it in and putting it at the apostles' feet. And they say, oh, everybody's saying how wonderful they are. Good, let's us do that. Except, we'll only give a portion and keep a portion. Who do you think put that in his mind? Where'd that thought come from? Well, actually, they tell us. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. It talks about how Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. What was the end result? He was dead. Then his wife shortly thereafter. Another one is in Luke chapter 22, verse 3. Luke chapter 22, verse 3. Now this is kind of a frightening thought here, but because here's a man who lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus, heard all the teachings of Jesus, went out and laid hands on the sick, cast out devils. He experienced the power of God like all the other disciples. But there was something in him that wasn't happy or satisfied with that. He wanted something else. So the enemy pounced on that. He pounced on it. That's why we have to guard our hearts. A thought comes in and it's not of Christ, get rid of it. Because that could be the mechanism that the enemy uses to lay hold of you. In Luke chapter 22, verse 3, then Satan entered Judas. That's pretty scary. But that's what can happen to people who yield themselves, particularly on a regular basis, to areas that are in darkness. Now, Judas started out, what did he start out by doing? Stealing. He started out by stealing and being critical. Now, they were all critical at one point or another. I mean, Jesus' disciples, they were a motley crew. I mean, he would say something to them that was really profound, and 2 minutes later, they're arguing over who's the greatest. So that gives us hope. But if we do not understand sound biblical teaching and the Word of God and who these demonic forces are and how they operate, we won't be equipped to fight against them. We will not be able to do what Ephesians 6 says to do. Because these beings, they are filled with hatred. They are filled with animosity. Their purpose, their sole purpose, is to steal, kill, and destroy us. If they can. If they can. And they lure us into their darkness by enticing us. By enticing us. They prey upon the areas of our lives that are not fully submitted to God and His Word. They prey upon us. They feed off lust. They feed off anger. They feed off bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred. Those are the things that feed them. They look for it in us. And when they can find it, they use that to increase their presence in us. Now, Paul says in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's see what it says here. Makes a most interesting statement here. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. No, I went to 2 Corinthians 10. Now, it's talking about forgiveness here. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What's it telling us there? One of his devices is unforgiveness. That's one of his devices. And that's rampant across the world, including in the body of Christ. Unforgiveness opens the door to demonic activity. And when we hold bitterness or resentment towards someone, and it may be in the natural realm very legitimate that they did something to you that is what many would call unforgivable. But that's irrelevant. That's irrelevant, because if we don't get rid of that unforgiveness and that bitterness, we open the door. We really open the door. Whether we intend to, don't intend to, that's what happens. Because they focus and they feed off the weaknesses in our fleshly nature. They target that. They want us to feel sorry for ourselves for all the unjust and unfair attacks that we have endured. How many in here have endured an unfair attack at some point in their life? This week, perhaps this morning. See, that's what they target that. But when we are aware that this is one of his schemes, when we know this is what the enemy, he's waiting for this. One of his devices here, when it talks about we're not ignorant of his devices, one of them is unforgiveness. Another is bitterness. And they will fill your thoughts with anger, striking back. Strike back against those who hurt you. Strike back. Now, how do we know that Satan can put thoughts in your mind? How do we know that? Is that true? How do we know? Because in the Bible, New Testament, it says, Jesus is speaking, but it goes on to say how Satan, having put into the mind of Judas the thought to betray Jesus, he put it in his mind. Now, Judas was free to do what he wanted with that thought. And I'm going to assure you that the devil didn't say, "Judas, this is me, and I want to put a thought in your mind. He didn't do that. He let him think it was his, just like he does with us. He doesn't announce to us that it's his thought. He just fills it and lets us think that it's ours. And, well, let me look a couple of examples. I'll show you. Luke chapter 9, verse 52. Luke 9, 52. Now, these are two of Jesus' disciples. And they're with him and they're thinking, we're just flowing with God here. We're just flowing with God. So they pass through a village and the people, they're not receiving them. They're not receiving them. They're not agreeing with them. They have a difference of opinion. Look at their response here. Village of the Samaritans. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Verse 54, Luke 9, 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? Now these people just disagreed with them, didn't receive them. And their response was, let's kill him. Let's kill him. And feeling perfectly justified at that time. But Jesus tells them, you don't know what spirit you're under, what spirit is influencing you. It's not the spirit of God. You see, we can feel perfectly justified in retribution, going after someone who hurt us or hurt a family member. And we can be completely out of the influence of the Holy Spirit. And still think we're doing exactly right. We're going to call down fire. Call down fire. But see, that's not what Jesus wanted them to do. It's not what he wanted. He wanted something different for them. Absolutely different. He wanted them to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. See, the demons want you to find fault with anyone who's disappointed you. And then dwell on these faults. Start thinking about them. Well, they think they're so smart, but they can't do this, or they're not doing enough for me, or I expected this, or how many of us are honest enough to say we've had those thoughts? Someone's disappointed us, and we thought, they should have done more, you know, we should have blah, blah, blah. And we think that we're right. So that doesn't come from God. That does not come from God. And that's why if we don't fight it, we submit to it. And we open the door for them. We can't fight these creatures on our own. They're spiritual creatures. And you can only fight them in the spirit realm. But many Christians don't have any idea how to. In fact, a lot of Christians don't believe that these demons even exist. There are people that follow Christ who don't believe that hell exists. But they follow. They think they're following Christ. We need to be prepared. Just imagine for a moment that you're preparing for the next Olympics. Okay. Running or whatever. So here's your routine. Sunday, you have a meal of a bowl of porridge, eggs, and toast. Monday, you fast. Tuesday, you eat a cookie. Just a cookie. Wednesday, you have one small yogurt. Thursday, you fast. Friday, you eat a donut. Cream-filled. Saturday, you fast. Now, let me ask, what kind of shape are you going to be in to compete in the Olympics? But see, too many Christians, that's how they are spiritually, and think somehow they're going to whip the devil. Your spirit must be fed and exercised in order to grow and become strong. Now, let's turn to it here. Next week we'll have a banner with it, but John chapter 6 is so important to understand this. We need to understand what this means. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus speaks a profound truth. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. The Holy Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they're alive. The words that I speak to you are spirit. So what do we need then? I said this sometime, not this year, a few months back, for the summer. What do we need to understand this?
We need to know how to speak spirit.
We need to know how to speak and understand spirit. Because if we don't, just words. When the disciples participated in the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, now they participated, if you remember. They handed out the fish and they saw the miracle of what Jesus was able to do. Then a couple hours later, they're in the boat and Jesus is walking towards them and they're having a stroke trying to figure out who he is. Why? Do we know why? Mark 6:52 tells us. It said they didn't understand. They did not understand about the loaves and the fishes. They didn't understand. So because they didn't understand, they missed it. They missed it. They participated in this miracle. And in fact, you could argue that they participated greatly in this miracle. But they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Just because you're sitting and listening to something doesn't mean you got it. Mm-hmm. See, that's the problem. We need to get a hold of that. I remember being somewhere where the person said to me, "Oh yeah, we heard that before." And I said to them, "Yeah, you heard it before, but you don't live it. You don't understand it. You don't know how it works, but you've heard it before." We've all heard things before that we don't live or understand. It is the Spirit who gives life. Spirit does. What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and unfolds it to us. But if we don't spend the time with Him, He can't do it. And so the Word just lays dormant. It lays dormant. The words that Jesus speaks. In Ephesians chapter, well, let me read it to you. Chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. You know what I'm saying? Change your thinking. Change the way you think. Change the way you see things. Start to see them the way God sees them. How do you do that? By putting on the new man. Putting on the new man. Now your spirit got born again, but your soul didn't. Your soul did not get born again. But your spirit did. Now that doesn't mean if you died right after, your spirit would go and your soul stays here. That's not, they would all go together. The only thing that stays here is your body. But what it does mean is that it's up to you and I to take this here, our minds, and to submit it to the Word of God. Is that accurate? Is that true? Yes? No? How do we know? How do you know I'm telling you the truth? Well, let's look at James. James chapter 1, verse 21, I believe. Receive with meekness, that's a proper attitude, The implanted word, not just the word, the implanted word. What is the difference between the word and the implanted word? The word, you could be listening to this word and go, isn't that nice? And 8 seconds later, it's gone. The implanted word is deposited into your spirit and you meditate on it. So it says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. It's able to save. Now it says there, save your soul. Again, it doesn't mean that, you know, if you died that your soul would stay. What it means is it's able to bring your soul in line with what your spirit has received from God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are changed. There's another one. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says we have the same spirit of faith. No, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that's the one. It says that as we focus on Jesus, now I'm paraphrasing, we focus on Jesus and his word, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We become that which we focus on. If we focus on Jesus, if we focus on the word, it will literally transform us. It will transform us. So we need to be renewed. Now, what happens is your spirit eats the word of God. How does it do that? How do you eat the word of God? Isn't that what Jesus said? Eat my flesh. And they all left and said, who could do that? Because they didn't speak spirit. What does it mean? Eat his flesh. Or your spirit eats the word. What does that mean? What did he tell Joshua to do? What did God tell Joshua to do? Day and night. Meditate. Soak in the word. Soak in the word. That's all it means. Soak in the word of God. Soak in it. Think about it. Think about the word. Pray over it. Ask God to unfold it to you. So, your spirit eats the word, and you exercise that in prayer. You exercise it by speaking the word. You exercise really in praise and worship and speaking in tongues. Those are all ways that we can exercise the things that we appropriate from the word of God. Now, specifically, what type of food does your spirit eat from the word of God or need? What does it need? Well, we read it in Ephesians 6. Didn't we read it? Put on, do, you know. Now we need to kind of, we don't need the pictures of the helmet of or the breastplate of or that. But what we need to have in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. And it's talking about truth. Truth. What truth? Well, that's the truth is what God says about you. What God has said about you, who you are. The whole counsel of God is truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, what's that talking about? Well, it means what is righteousness? It's understanding what it is and then believing that you have been made the righteousness in Christ. What does that mean? It's understanding that. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, all of those, the helmet of salvation. What is salvation? What does it mean for you? You know, that you have been transferred from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of Christ. You belong to Jesus now. Your whole world has changed when you belong to Jesus. I remember reading where Smith Wigglesworth woke up one night. Most of us know who he is. He was asleep in his bed. He woke up and looked up, and there was Satan standing at the foot of his bed. And he said, oh, it's only you. He went back to sleep. That's knowing who you are in Christ. That's knowing who you are in Christ. You know what? God doesn't have any favorites. You can have exactly the same thing if you'll put in the same effort, The same effort. Focusing on Christ. Because we need to fight the good fight of faith. And that's using the things that God gave us. God hasn't changed his mind. When he spoke to Joshua, let me read it because it certainly is worth reading. Joshua chapter 1. It's right after Deuteronomy, before Judges. Verse 7, Joshua chapter 1. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law, or the word of God, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper or have success or act wisely wherever you go. So, why does he tell him to read the word? Why is he telling him to read the word? I just read it. He's telling him so that you can obey it, very simply. So that you can obey it. This book of the law, or this word of God, shall not depart from your mind, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Amen? No. See, that's what I mean. That's why you got to pay attention. Let's read it again. This book of the law shall not depart from your
mouth.
Not your mind, your mouth. Your mouth. There's a world of difference in there. There's a world of difference between mind and mouth. You can have something in your mind and it can stay there dormant forever. But if you are speaking it, then you're obeying what he's saying. And that's so important. That's the kind of thing the enemy trips us up in. All right. This word of God shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you can obey, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So Joshua did that and had good success and didn't run into problems. Amen? Is that true? No. It's not true. Because Joshua and his people were a lot like us. In Joshua chapter 7, they're going against the city of Ai. And they're so confident that they say to Joshua, we only need 3,000-4,000. It's no big deal. We're just going to go in and wipe them out. And what happened is that they had their head handed to them. What happened? Why did that happen? Does anyone remember? They disobeyed God. They disobeyed God. God told them, this is all dedicated. But they kept some of the things they're not supposed to. And you know what's interesting? Let me read this to you. Because these are the things that really stand out. In chapter 7, verse 12. 7:12. Therefore, because you've transgressed my covenant, because you disobeyed God, because you sinned, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. They couldn't. Now, of course, you understand, in those times, God treated Israel as one. Today, you're an individual. But it tells us that you can't stand before your enemy if you're in sin. If you're living in disobedience, you cannot stand against your enemies. And they couldn't either. They couldn't. Luke 13. This is a really interesting one here. Luke 13. This is a church woman. A woman in church. How are we doing here? Are we doing all right here? Good. Okay. I'm getting down near the end here. Don't forget, I've had all summer to think about something, so. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. There's a woman in the church. Well, verse 10. He's in the synagogue teaching. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, who was bent over and could in no way raise or straighten up. What's happened? This woman, who's doing it to this woman? How do you know?
It's a spirit.
Yeah, okay, but that's, so it's a demon, but how do you know? Attaboy. See, it tells us. It's right there. It's right there. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. Who bound this woman?
Satan.
He sent one of his demons to bind her. Think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. Satan used this demon to bind the woman for 18 years. A spirit of infirmity. Spirit of infirmity. What is he using to bind us? You see, sometimes people are filled with anger, resentment. You know, life didn't go the way we think it should. I mean, is there anybody in here that thinks that life went exactly the way you wanted it to? Anyone? No. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have it. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to ask for it. It's coming. And it will come again. And it will come again. But that's why it's so critically important to be connected to God through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. This woman for 18 years. 18 years. That's a long time. She was spirit of infirmity and she's bent over. Jesus, in verse 12, saw her, called her and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity," and laid hands on her, and she was made straight and glorified God. Jesus was fighting the good fight of faith. That's what he was doing. Because he was filled with the Spirit, and he was at the top of his game. Now, we're all called to fight the good fight of faith. We're all called for that. There's no one where it says, you know, everybody but Charlie is called for the good fight of faith. But Charlie doesn't have to. Everybody is. Every single one of us is called for that. And every one of us will answer to God. We are called to fight the enemies of Jesus. The enemies of our soul, really, that's what they are. Fighting the demons who would make us sick in body, soul, or mind. People have nervous breakdowns. The enemy's after them. The enemy's after them. John 10:10 tells us their sole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, they're not doing that to each other, so who are they doing it to? To us. To us. They're doing it to us. Ephesians 5:1. What are the first four words? Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Now, does that mean we should be little gods? No. What does it mean? We should do the things Jesus did. What did he do? He cast out devils. Did he give us authority? Well, yes, he did. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. One of the places. He called his disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Mark 16, verses 15 to 18, same thing. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 and verse 8, same thing. Now, in order to get to this place, just because he said it, doesn't mean we can just simply do it. We have to believe it's true. We have to believe that it's true. We have to come to the place after we have actively soaked in the Word of God that it becomes real to your spirit. It becomes real. Absolutely real. And let me tell you this, that depending, you know, because it's real today, is no guarantee that 2 years from now it's going to be real. This is ongoing. Does your car need to be refilled with gas? Try going on one tankful for 4 years. We need to be refilled. In the book of Acts, you see the disciples, every few pages, they were filled and refilled. And then they were filled again. And then they were filled again. We need to stay filled. And a brief daily devotional will not get the job done. We need to identify with Jesus and identify with the truth of the word. Say, I am what he says I am. I am what he says I am. His promises are real and they are true. Jesus has delegated his power and his authority here on earth to his disciples, to his children. Now, Jesus' disciples, they look and they sound like Jesus in all areas. All areas. They talk like Jesus. The Holy Spirit speaks to them, and they actually hear his voice. We're guided by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit every day, not part-time. Not part-time. See, we have to be submitted to God the same time, not just when we're praying for the sick, but when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that, or I want you to forgive Charlie, or I want you to do something else. The Spirit of God will never tell us to do something that is opposed to the Word. The Spirit and the Word agree. But if you want to become this kind of person, you've got to soak. Soak and obey. Soak and obey. We cannot read the Word of God and then talk about everybody's faults. It's not going to work for you. I guarantee it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Everybody has faults. Everybody. Everybody. And if we can learn to keep our mouth shut, instead of talking, pray. And don't pray, oh God, please do something with Charlie. He's such a mess and he irritates me. That's not praying. That's not praying. Just pray the way you would want them to pray for you. Soak in that word. It'll help. The word will help. You know when you soak in something, it literally gets into you. Soak in the word. Soak in that word. Soak in it. Speak it out. I am the righteousness of Christ. I'm healed because he took my infirmities. He bore my diseases. Jesus did. Jesus did. Let that word soak in us. Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Believe that. Believe it. Believe what he says. Believe the things that God says. And if you can't do it right off the bat, which pretty well none of us can, then soak in these truths. Soak in them. Give them a chance to become real. Let the Holy Spirit lay hold of these words and make them real to you. Every promise, the Bible says, every promise is yes and amen through Christ, through Jesus, through Jesus. You don't get anything without Jesus. But we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Now, you know, every blessing has its origin in the spirit realm. Every blessing. Every blessing. So we've been blessed with every blessing. God wants to bless you. He wants to make you well and strong and healthy and have every need met. But there has to be a submission to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit of God, to the soaking oil. You can't do what you want and think God's going to just do as you tell him. He's not going to. He's not going to. He's not. Amen? Let's take a moment and just let these words soak in there.